If you got your Bibles this morning, we began a new sermon series week before last. Last week we had the blessing of being able to do the Lord's Supper, to walk through and to have communion together. That's always a blessed time for those of you that were here. I'm glad you were. I hope you enjoyed it. For those of you that missed it, the good news is we will do that again here just in a couple of months. We'll celebrate the Lord's Supper as a church family, and we'll do that again here just in a couple of months. But we kick back off this morning into a new sermon series. We're going to walk through over about the next 10 weeks the book of James. Now, James is a significant book to us for several reasons. Number one, it may be the greatest DIY, do-it-yourself book in all of the Bible. It gives us a step-by-step in so many different areas of how we live our lives the way that God would have us to live them, to live those lives in accordance to His will by certain things that we do and certain things that we don't do. One of the other reasons that the book of James is significant to us is because it was written by Jesus' brother. Now, that's really significant because we know earlier on in the Scriptures, over in the Gospels, as Jesus was walking the earth, we know that Jesus and the Scriptures tell us that Jesus' brothers did not believe He was the Messiah. Now, we talked about that a couple of weeks ago as we began this study, that would not be a hard thing for us to all comprehend, because how difficult would it be if you have a sibling to be convinced that sibling that you grew up with, that you played games with, that maybe at times you fussed with or that you disagreed with, to think that sibling was the Messiah that the Scriptures talked about. And James did not believe that. The Scriptures tell us that Jesus' other brothers, his half-brothers, obviously did not believe in Jesus as the Messiah either. But after time and over time, James came to a believing faith that Jesus Christ, his brother, is the Messiah. And then after Jesus dies and is resurrected and returns to heaven, James writes this book. And he gives us an idea of how significant it is. This sermon series is titled Epic, Eternal Perspective, and Irresistible Christianity. You see, I think we live in a world where Christianity is very resistible. The fact is, the majority of the world today resists Christianity, the principles of Christianity, the beliefs of Christianity, and the faith of Christianity. The overwhelming majority of the world does not buy into Christianity. I believe it's very resistible today, and I think the primary reason is because the people who don't understand about Jesus don't see the difference that Jesus makes in our lives. You see, the primary responsibility for the propagation of the gospel does not lie with them to believe, but with us to go and tell. For us to live it out, to let them see the difference that Jesus makes to us. The fact is, if Jesus weren't my Lord and Savior, I do believe my life would be different. And I do believe my life would be worse. I believe I'm better for Jesus. I'm a better person because of Jesus. I'm a better dad because of Jesus. I'm a better husband because of Jesus. I'm a better everything because of Jesus. And that's the thing that is so significant to us as we walk through the book of James. Now, when we talk about perspective, or just in the book of James real quick, in James chapter 1, we talked about it a couple of weeks ago, that the Scriptures talk about trials. It gives us an idea of how to deal with trials and how to overcome trials. Chapter 2 tells us how to treat others. Chapter 3 talks to us about the words that we speak and the things that we say. Chapter 4 helps us to learn how to deal with sin in our own life. And then chapter 5 gives us a better understanding of how significant prayer is to us. I just want to remind you, don't miss the opportunity. One of the things we believe at First Baptist Church is that God said this place is to be a house of prayer. There are so many opportunities for you to pray and to be a part of a prayer ministry at First Baptist Church. Whether if the Lord leads you during the worship time to come and pray, you got to come and pray. But there's opportunities for you to pray during the service and to pray during the week and to pray on Tuesday evening. Don't miss out on those, but we'll talk about those more when we get to chapter 5. Perspective is kind of interesting. When we think of eternal perspective is something that each one of us gets to choose. Now, we get to choose what our perspective is, and a lot of times our perspective is determined by our viewpoint, maybe by our history, maybe by our personality, maybe by our intellect, or how much we know about a particular subject. I remember as a kid growing up, I was in college. My little sister was a high school basketball player and a really good high school basketball player. During her high school career, Altus was ranked number one, number two, number three, just about during her entire high school career. We had one girl on the team that was very good offensively. She'd average about 30 points a game. And my little sister was the one that they would put on you to lock down. Now, if you were a scorer on the other team, my little sister was going to guard you. She was good. When she left her middle school, when she left her junior high school, they said she was probably the best guard that had ever played there. Now, she could guard you. Her senior year, they were pretty salty. And I remember one time before a game, I would even travel back. I was going to school at OU, and I would travel back and watch her play. I didn't hardly miss any of her games. And I remember before one of her games, she said, "Hey, when we go out today and I'm the captain," she said, just watch. I said, "Okay, enough for me, enough said." So they do all their shooting and they do their layup lines and they do all the things they do to warm up and to get ready. And then I see my sister and one of her friends, Rhonda Goss, they walk out to the midcourt, and the team from the other side, their two people, walk out to the midcourt and they meet with the referees. You know, the referees give them all the rules, and the girls are standing here, two of them on this side and two of them over here on this side, and the referees are standing here in the middle, and they give them all the rules, tell them how things are going to work and how the game's going to go and all of the things that they do with it. And then the last thing they always do is tell the girls to shake hands. And that day when they said to shake hands, the girls on the other side reached their hand out. And just as they did, my sister and her friend went... Now, you can only imagine how those girls reacted and the referees. It was really out of character for my little sister to do something like that, but she had told me to watch, so I was checking out what they were going to do. Now, when we talk about perspective, I got to tell you, I thought it was hilarious. Mom did not think so. Mom's perspective was that there was no humor in that at all. Now, I would be one today, from a dad's perspective, I can understand where Mom was. But the fact is, that one incident happened, and Mom had one perspective, and I had a different perspective. That's what I want to talk to you about today. For us as Christ followers, how do we develop a perspective that impacts the world outside who doesn't necessarily believe that Jesus is who Jesus said He was? How do we have a perspective? And how is that we determine that our perspective is eternal? Because when we have an eternal perspective, it just changes how we act and how we react. James chapter 2, verse 5 says, "Now if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and without criticizing, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without doubting, for the doubter is like the surging sea, driven and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. An indecisive man is unstable in all his ways. The brother of humble circumstances should boast in his exaltation, but the one who is rich should boast in his humiliation, because he will pass away like a flower of the field. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and dries up the grass, its flower falls off, and its beautiful appearance is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will wither away while pursuing his activities." Verse 12, "A man who endures trials is blessed, because when he passes the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. No one undergoing a trial should say, 'I'm being tempted by God,' for God is not tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desires. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dearly loved brothers. Every generous act and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, and with him there is no variation or shadow cast by turning. By his own choice he gave us a new birth by the message of truth, so that we would be the first fruits of his creatures." In these verses, there are four things that I think lay down for us an idea of how not only do we control our perspective, but how do we develop an eternal perspective? How do we build an eternal perspective in our lives that we live by each day, each week, and each month of our lives? The first one that I'd say is in verses 5 through 8, and it's the foundation of eternal perspective, and that foundation is wisdom. The scriptures say, now if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God who gives generously, or gives to all generously and without criticizing, it will be given to him. Now if any of you lacks wisdom, let me ask you a question. Anybody out here lack wisdom? All of us a little short in wisdom. The only people that don't raise their hands right there are people that are just not paying attention. Because all of us know, no matter how wise we are, all of us know we could use more. Whether it's more wisdom in finances, or more wisdom in relationships, or more wisdom in how to deal with difficult people, or in the decisions we make as parents, or the decisions we make as friends, all of us could use more wisdom. The scriptures are very plain how you get wisdom. It says that the scriptures say that he should ask God. Now I want you to know, if you want knowledge, you can read a book. If you want intellect, just live life. You'll gain intellect and experience in talking to other people. If you want knowledge or intellect, just live life. But the Bible says there's only one way that we get wisdom. And wisdom comes from God. But the scriptures are very plain. There's only one way that you get wisdom. And that is you have to ask for it. The scriptures are plain about that. Most of us probably know that scripture or have heard it at some time or another. I wonder how many of us at any point in the last week asked God for wisdom. We would all say, hey, I'd like to have more wisdom. The scriptures are very plain. It only comes from God, and you only get it if you ask. But if you ask, it is a promise that God will give wisdom to you. And how many of us say we need it, but this last week we didn't ask one time? Back to that Bible verse that says, you have not because you ask not. That should be a regular part of our day, every day, of your quiet time, the time you spend in prayer with the Lord and talking to Him. We should ask for wisdom every day. I always explain it like this. If I told you today, and some of us just say, well, I know that, I just forget to do it sometimes. If I told you tomorrow morning at 7 o'clock, I'd be standing in front of my house, and I'm going to be handing out $100 bills, I bet there's not a one of you that tomorrow afternoon would think, oh, I just forgot. But which would you rather have, wisdom or $100? Wisdom. Some of you, if I told you I was handing out $100 tomorrow, you would make sure at 7 o'clock you'd be there about 6:30. And even though I didn't tell you we were doing it on Tuesday, you'd show up Tuesday just in case. But yet with wisdom that we all say we need and we need more of, we just forget to ask. How many of us this morning are in a place in our life that we're trying to make a decision of some kind? And we just can't figure out what's the right decision, what's the best way to go, what direction we should take, what's our next step. The thing that would give us the most enlightenment to that is wisdom. How do we get it? We ask the Lord. It says that God gives generously and without criticizing. The idea of that is that God never, when we say, God, would you give me wisdom in this situation? Would you give me wisdom today? God never goes, oh, again? God never criticizes. God never gets frustrated with us asking for wisdom. It says that He gives generously. When you make a decision, stick with that decision. It says the person, but let him ask in faith without doubting, for the doubter is like the surging sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Hey, when you ask for wisdom in a decision and you pray it through and you make that decision, be confident in that decision when you move forward. If you make the decision and you worry about it, it tells me that you didn't spend the time in prayer and preparation that you should have before you made the decision. Because if God directed you in the decision, move forward. Don't be like the waves that are tossed by the sea. Make your decision and move forward with confidence. I had the opportunity at one time to work with a pastor that he was the worst leader of all the pastors that I ever had the opportunity to serve with. And the reason for that was because he would make decisions and then he would change. It was crazy at the number of times he would make a decision and we'd all run with that, and then we get the staff meeting the next week and it was different. But after I worked there just a little while, I figured out how it was made. I figured all of his decisions were made by whoever talked to him last. So then the key was either talk to him last or make sure you got your marching orders after somebody else talked to him. Nothing worse than somebody that makes decisions and then wavers all the time. For us, pray it through, ask God for wisdom, and when you get the wisdom and you make the decision, move forward. When we face trials, what should we ask for? Wisdom. When we ask for wisdom, how should we ask? With faith, believing that God will answer. St. Francis of Assisi said this, "Lord, give me the courage to change the things that should be changed, the strength to accept the things that cannot be changed, and the wisdom to know the difference." What a great statement. What a great statement. Lord, give me the courage to change the things that should be changed, the strength to accept things that cannot be changed, and the wisdom to know the difference. The foundation for an eternal perspective is wisdom. Now, what's the blueprint for eternal perspective? Look in verses 9 through 11. It says, "The brother of humble circumstances should boast in his exaltation, but the one who is rich should boast in his humiliation, because he will pass away like a flower of the field." I believe the blueprint for eternal perspective is our circumstances. The blueprints are where you start. That's the thing that you got to have first. It's a picture of the end of the process. You know, this is, if you're looking at blueprints of a house, when Christy and I got an opportunity to build a house in Odessa, it's just a dirt pad. But with our blueprints, I could see what the process was going to end up like, but I could also know what was the step-by-step process. You could look on the blueprints and see how big the foundation was going to be. You could look on the blueprints and see where the walls were going to be. You could look on the blueprints and see where the electrical outlets were going to be. You could see where the plumbing was going to be. You could see all of those things. It was just page after page after page. The blueprint for eternal perspective for each of us is our circumstances. Now it says, if you are from humble circumstances, you should boast in your exaltation. And it says, if you are from rich circumstances, that you should boast in your humiliation. Now, you might look at that and think, now, what exactly does that mean? Here's what that means. When we think about being from poor circumstances, it's amazing, but no one ever wants to confess to being rich. But we all would like to be. But if we ever attain that, we swear we're not. But the scriptures say, if you come from humble circumstances, you should exalt in your exaltation. Here's why. You would say, if you come from humble circumstances, how are you exalted? Here's how. Because you have to learn to rely on the Lord to get you through a lot of things. Because all of us have a natural tendency to think, if I had more money, I could solve that problem. All of us have a tendency to think no matter what the problem is, money is the solution. We just have a tendency to think that way. But if you don't have money, then what do you have to rely on? You have to rely on the Lord to provide and to bring you through that situation. How do you do it? You pray, you spend time with Him, you seek Him out, and you ask Him to provide. And when He does, your faith grows. You're exalted in your humble circumstances. It says if you're rich, you should rejoice in your humiliation. Wow, what does that mean? Well, it means this. You should rejoice at the times that the Lord teaches you to rely on Him and not on your circumstances. You should rejoice at the times when God puts you into situations that you have to rely on Him and you can't fix it with money. Now, it's interesting when we think about being blessed, again, just our American ideology, all of us, when we think about being blessed, the first thing we think of is our finances. But do you ever stop and think about all of the ways that we're blessed? Money is such a small part of it. I was reading a World Economic Report just a couple of weeks ago. Did you know that to live in the top half of the world, to be in the top half of the world's economy, do you know how much money you need to be worth? $4,210 to be in the top half. I would venture to say that all of us are in the top half. And yet it's amazing how many of us think we have it tough. But think of the places where we're blessed. Each one of you are blessed just that you have enough health and the ability to be here this morning. I visited with a lady this week. She'll be 97, I believe 97 in March. And almost every time I talk to her, she just says, I just wish I could come to church. You're blessed. Most of us have good jobs. By the way, any job is a good job. Now, there are some that are better than others, but all jobs are good jobs. Think of the places where you're blessed. Would you describe yourself as that person who's humble, or would you, or from humble circumstances, or from rich circumstances? The fact is, it doesn't matter. Either way, those give us a perspective, and what we have to learn in both of them is that our perspective is that we rely on God. The blueprint of eternal perspective is circumstances. So we get to see that the foundation of eternal perspective is wisdom. The blueprint of eternal perspective is circumstances. And the structure of eternal perspectives is trials. Look at verses 12 through 15. It says, a man who endures trials is blessed. Now, do you believe the Bible is true? This is yes. This is no. Let's do by sign of hands. How many of you believe the Bible is true? Every word in the Bible from Genesis, hold your hands up, from Genesis to Revelations, if at some point I say something you disagree with, put your hand down. I believe the Bible is true from the Genesis 1 all the way to the last word in Revelations. I believe there's not a mistake in it anywhere. Do you agree with that? All right, I want you to catch this. It says, a man who endures trials is blessed. Most of us would go, now, wait a minute. That's not my idea of blessed. But the scriptures are true. It says, because when he passes the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. The King James Version says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, who is tempted but yet sees it through. It says, no one should say, I am being tempted by God, because God does not tempt anyone. What's the idea between being tested and being tempted? Well, I think the idea is that God does not tempt us because God wants us to succeed. The devil tempts us because he wants us to fail. God tests us because he wants us to pass. I've told you this before. Hey, all of us like those teachers that cheer for us to do well. But probably at some time or another, all of us can remember teachers giving us a test that they hoped we would fail it. Now, maybe it made a point that you should have read, or you should have done study last night, or they gave you that pop quiz. That's why we didn't like pop quizzes, because pop quizzes give every idea that what they really want is to surprise us so that we fail. That's why none of us like pop quizzes. Tests we can live with. We know they're coming. We can be prepared for them. But the Bible said, blessed is the man who endures temptation. I'm just telling you, there are temptations coming. The devil himself is after each one of us. But you got to know this. Temptation implies that there's a negative side of it, that there's a failing, that there's a desire for us to not do well. And we know that. Who is it that does the tempting in our lives? It's Satan. The Bible says that he seeks but for to steal, kill, and destroy. You need to know the devil is after you on a daily basis. The devil's the one that does the tempting, but who's the responsible party? Well, it's easy. In your temptations, you're the responsible party. In my areas of temptation, I'm the responsible party. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to humanity. God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape so that you are able to bear it. You see, in each one of our areas of temptation, or each one of our times of temptation, the person who's responsible for the success or the failure. You got the devil over here that wants you to fail. You got the Lord over here that wants you to succeed. And ultimately, each one of us get to make that decision. So when temptation comes our way, what do? We have to recognize the way that God has provided for us out of that temptation? How do we recognize that door of escape? Wisdom. How do you get wisdom? Well, hopefully you asked for it this morning. And hopefully you asked for it yesterday. And the scriptures say that God gives generously to us. It says, but each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desires. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. You see, it goes temptation and then it goes desire. What we really want. And then it goes our decision that we're each one responsible for. And then it's death, because the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. When we fail the test of temptation, then we get death. Here's the issue. When you think in terms of temptation, and then desire, and then decision, and then death. Here's something I hope all of you will leave with today. Sin is a process. Sin in our lives is a process. Failing to the temptation is a process. It's not an action. It's not an instantaneous thing. It's something that we were tempted, and then we think it over in our minds, and then we have to decide. But it each comes to us, and it's a process. It's not an instantaneous, once-at-a-time thing. That temptation started somewhere. And the fact is, the more credibility, the more thought, the more incentive you give to that temptation, the greater chance it is that you'll fail the test. But sin is a process. It's not an action. One last thought on this set of verses. Look in verse 12. It says, a man who endures trials is blessed, because when he passes the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love Him. I think it's interesting that it says to those who love Him, not to those who trust Him, or to those who obey Him, or to those who follow Him, but it says those who love Him. Why? Because if you love, you will trust, you will follow, and you will obey. See, you can trust without loving. You can obey without loving, and you can follow without loving. But if you love, you will trust, and you will follow, and you will obey. Hugely significant to each of us. The last is the destruction of eternal perspective. What is it that takes our eternal perspective and just destroys it? I believe it's deception. Verse 16, don't be deceived, my dearly loved brothers. Every generous act and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. With Him there is no variation or shadow cast by turning. By His own choice, He gave us a new birth by the message of truth, so that we would be the first fruits of His creatures. Hey, I would tell you this, give credit where credit is due. The scriptures say, every generous act and every perfect gift is from above. That's an interesting statement for James, the brother of Jesus, who used to not believe and now does. That's an interesting statement for him to make. Every generous act and every perfect gift is from above. And then James says, with Him there is no variation. God cannot change for the worse because He is holy. And God cannot change for the better because He's already perfect. There's no variation with God. God is consistent in everything He does. The devil is also consistent. He's always destructive, and so are his actions, even when they appear good. The devil is a great manipulator. The devil does a great job of trying to help us see that things, when we make bad choices, will turn out good. It's amazing how many people I deal with here at the church on a weekly basis, just in the benevolence ministry, that think they can make bad decisions and it's going to work out good. It just doesn't work that way. I'm telling you, bad decisions have bad results. It's just a fact of life. Good decisions have good results. When we follow the Lord, we end up better. When we don't follow the Lord, we always, always, always end up worse. Isn't it amazing how we get this backwards, and especially our world gets it backwards? Isn't it amazing that when something bad and destructive happens in the world, it's always God's fault? When something doesn't go right in our lives, we say, God, why did you let this happen to me? Verse 18 says, by his own choice, by God's own choice, he gave us a new birth. The message of truth that we would be the first fruits of his creatures. You see, I believe that God has a plan for each one of us. And I got to tell you, your understanding and ability to follow his plan is hugely contingent upon your perspective. And most of the time when we get in trouble, it's because we get tunnel visioned and we can only see right in front of our feet. But it's easy to understand how blessed is the man who endures temptation if we have an eternal perspective. Because when God gives us a test and we pass the test, not only does it grow our faith, but it's a witness to everybody around us that God has a good plan for us. You see, the perspective is the thing that makes the difference to us. If your perspective is in the present, you're going to be in trouble. Because in the present, things don't always work out for the good. But if your perspective is in the eternal of God's kingdom, here's what you need to know. No matter what you're going through, it's always going to turn out for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. That is a Bible promise. The key is, when your frustration level gets high and you feel like you're being mistreated, look up. Look up. Because when we look right here, things don't look so good a lot of times. But if we'll look up and have an eternal perspective that God is in control, God is on his throne, and he has a plan for us, we get to choose our perspective. I hope you will base your perspective on a foundation of wisdom, on a blueprint of your circumstances, on a structure of your trials. And I hope that you'll always be aware that the devil is bent on destruction of you in any possible way. Pray and ask for wisdom as you face trials. If you're going through something today, I want you to know there's no better way to get through it than to find the open door. And that comes by wisdom. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the blueprint that you give us, the plan that you give us to overcome the trials and the destruction of the devil. Lord, to give us an eternal perspective, to help us see things with the big picture, from the 10,000 foot view. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to look at things that way in all of life, the good things that go well. Help us to look at them with an eternal perspective. The difficult things in life, help us to look at them with an eternal perspective. And dear Lord, the bad things of life, I pray that you'd help us to be people who look at them with an eternal perspective. Give us wisdom that we might have an eternal perspective and that we might overcome the trials to be successful, that we might have an impact in our world. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.